Isn't it wonderful to be here this weekend? I would say it is fantastic. What a fantastic thing that we can come together and consider this matter concerning the preparation of the bride. Just pause for a minute and consider, what kind of subject is this? And what kind of opportunity is this for us to participate in the preparation of the bride? And that even more, we can be the bride of Christ. Muse on that for a minute. It is fantastic. And we come to a crucial word, message 3, the maturity of the bride. I just enjoyed this message we had this morning, message 2 with Brother Ricky, to see the picture, or rather the blueprint, in Genesis 1 and 2, and the photograph at the very end of the Bible in Revelation. We have the blueprint and we have the photograph. God has given us the blueprint, and he took a snapshot of this wonderful bride and showed it to the Apostle John. Neither Moses nor John know each other, but they're both speaking the same thing. And we have the blueprint in Genesis, and I was just touched to consider, you know, there in the blueprint, in the very beginning, the creation of man. God creates man in his own image and gives man dominion. And his intention clearly is that this man would be one with him as his counterpart, with image and dominion. Because then later we see, as Brother Ricky described, there's a longing in God's heart that was then reflected in his consideration of Adam's situation. And he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Jehovah fully understood what was in Adam's situation, Adam's need. It's not good for the man to be alone. Because man was created in God's image. And so this need for a counterpart is something that actually is in God's heart as well. And so he desires to have a counterpart. He desires to have a bride that matches him in life and nature, that will be the same as he is. And we see this in the book of Genesis. What a remarkable thing that God has such a desire for a bride. But it's as if I was just considering, you know, of course, we know the story. Adam is placed in the garden. He's got the tree of life there. He's also got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jehovah warns him, don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you take of that tree, you will surely die. But meanwhile, the tree of life is there. It's almost like it's a wedding invitation. Partake of this tree, you will then contain the very life of God, and as such, you can be God's counterpart. Of course, man was made in God's image, not yet fulfilling this role as a counterpart, but the opportunity is there. The invitation is being extended. Take the tree of life, and you and I can dwell together for eternity. Oh, but we know the story. It's a tragedy, in a real sense, that man fell by taking of the wrong tree. And again, to me, it was like seeing it in the light of this weekend's fellowship, the preparation of the bride, it's as if God is extending himself to the created man, indicating, oh, I would like to join with you as my counterpart. I've created you for this. You exist for this. But yet, man declined the invitation. Well, saints, our God is faithful to his purpose. And he's faithful to his will, and he's not going to let this matter go. And so we come to this matter of the preparation of the bride, realizing that the Lord intends to gain a bride. And we see, of course, then with the photograph that John shares with us in the book of Revelation, there's the fulfillment of this desire. But the question is, how do we enter into that fulfillment? That's what this message is about. Our growth in life has everything to do with the preparation of the bride of Christ. So every one of us in this room, our opportunity under the Lord's mercy and sovereignty is that through our growth in life to maturity, that will enable the Lord to gain his counterpart. Not a small thing. And I hope before the conference, some of the brothers were praying. And there was a prayer that was uttered by the brothers that somehow this conference and this matter of the preparation of the bride would ignite something in each one of us. That we would not continue in some kind of religious church life, but rather we would be those day by day engaged in the preparation of the bride for Christ. And saints, to all of you, old and young, we've heard this fellowship about our need to be overcomers. And of course, an overcomer is a normal Christian, a normal believer. There's nothing extraordinary about being an overcomer. But an overcomer is one who is growing day by day with the increase of Christ so that eventually they reach maturity. And there is an opportunity before us. You may consider, well, I'm middle-aged, I'm older, I haven't lived a very successful Christian life, I haven't accomplished much, I'm a failure in many ways. Forget about it. You might be young and you may think, oh, I don't have enough time. This talk about being an overcomer, preparing the way for the bride, I can't do it, I can't make it. Forget about it. This is not a time for introspection. This is not a time for us to look at ourselves. This is a time just for us to grow steadily, day by day, with the increase of Christ in our being. The opportunity is here, saints. May we really give ourselves, even from the completion of this conference in these coming days, may there be a fresh consecration in us, a fresh giving ourselves to the Lord, that the Lord could gain the bride that he's been longing for. And I would say, if we are in earshot of this word, if we're in this room, or if we're on the video, the live stream or the recorded video, by whatever means, if you are in earshot of this word, it is because God intends for us to hear this word, to receive this word, and to live according to this word. Our opportunity is that we will be the overcomers.
Amen.
Our opportunity is that as the overcomers, we will be the bride for Christ.
Amen.
This is why the Lord is speaking this to us. It's because his desire is being transmitted into us so that we would cooperate with him.
Amen.
So don't count yourself out. We bind the enemy.
Amen.
We don't agree with the lies of the accuser. Every one of us in this room can be the overcomer.
Amen.
Can be the overcomer to be the bride for Christ.
Amen.
This is why we've been created. This is why we've been regenerated. This is why we came into the church life. This is why we're here in this conference hearing this word.
Amen.
This word is for each and every one of us, young and old.
Amen.
So may we just be grateful, thankful. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy that I could be here to receive this kind of speaking. What a mercy it is, saints, that we can be here. So, the preparation of the bride. I don't know about you. Some weeks ago I heard that this conference would be on this subject, and with something within me, with anticipation, you look at the world situation, the turmoil, the chaos, the anxiety, but yet here we are considering this great matter. Oh, Lord, have your way among us. From these days, as we proceed out from this conference, Lord, may we give ourselves afresh to you, that you can gain us as your bride. Don't you want to be part of the bride of Christ? This doesn't require you to be a superhero. It just means that we grow normally, day by day, under the divine dispensing, so that we reach maturity.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for this matter. You know, in message one, we heard that the readiness of the bride depends on the maturity in life of the overcomers. And then in message two, we heard that other than Christ's element, there should be no other element in the church. These days, I believe the Lord desires to purify us, to make his home in our hearts, so that we can actually be constituted as the bride of Christ. You know, Watchman Nee said that the greatest matter in the universe is the relationship between God and his people. This loving relationship, this fantastic romance that we've heard about, this is the greatest matter in the universe. And saints, I hate the fact that in me, that sometimes I may hear these things and just be a kind of lukewarm reaction. We're not here to be lukewarm. We're here to be burning in love with our Lord. And so may the Lord infuse us with this love day by day, so that he can gain us as his bride. You know, this is his ultimate move. Through the years of church history, the Lord has recovered many things. He's recovered the truths of the Bible. He's recovered the proper way to meet. He's recovered so many things to enable us to experience Christ. But his ultimate move is to gain us as the body and as the bride for Christ. Well, praise the Lord for where we are. Praise the Lord for who we are. Praise the Lord for what he's doing among us. And may we really empty ourselves and unload ourselves of what we think we know, so that we come to the Lord in a fresh way. You know, I mentioned this idea of being lukewarm. You know, this is a problem. The brothers have shown us that In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have Philadelphia, but you also have Laodicea. And with Laodicea is basically a degraded Philadelphia. We don't want to be Laodicea. We don't want to be those that are lukewarm. And especially as you consider this matter of being the bride of Christ, oh, may we not greet this in a common way. May we not hear about these things in a common way, like this is another news item. Lord, burn in our hearts.
Amen.
That we would love you with the first love.
Amen.
So, we come to the outline. Praise the Lord. You know, of course, this entire outline and really the conference is based on Revelation 19:7. I'll just read the verse to you. Let us rejoice and exult. You know what the word exult means? Elation or jubilation. This is why I mentioned this idea of being lukewarm. How can we be lukewarm concerning this matter of the bride? Let us rejoice and exult. And let us give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Consider chapter 19 in Revelation comes on the heels, newsflash, of chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 17, we see the Lord dealing with the harlots. Actually, he uses Antichrist to deal with religious Babylon. And of course, the harlot there in chapter 17 is a kind of imposter. It's a counterfeit bride. And Jehovah, our God, hates this harlot. The Lord hates him, hates the harlot, because it's such a counterfeit, deceiving so many. And so he uses the Antichrist to deal with this harlot. This is religious Babylon. Chapter 18, we see the dealing with material Babylon. So it's as if the Lord is clearing up the whole situation to bring us to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, you see it even in the first verse. In the first verse, we hear the word hallelujah. And again, hallelujah. And a third time, hallelujah. Because not only are all the negative things being cleared away, now we come to the revelation of the bride. The bride has his wife has made herself ready. There's a reason to say hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah together.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. No more religious Babylon. No more material Babylon. Only the bride. The wife has made herself ready. Hallelujah. And so, this conference is based on this verse. We should realize and consider the great significance of this matter, that the marriage of the Lamb has come. This thing, this experience that the Lord has been desiring since Genesis. He desired to have a counterpart there in Genesis. Then the whole Bible unrolls the story of God and man, a universal romance in which God continually, patiently, forbearingly woos his people to come to him, to love him. His faithfulness and his mercy can only cause us to love him. And so he continues in a faithful way to persist in loving his people so that eventually he can gain chapter 19, verse 7. What a marvelous thing. And what a marvelous God we have. Now, we come to the outline itself. The meaning of the word mature in Greek is at the end point. So when we use the word mature, it means we're at the end point. Is a kind of sense of arriving. Of course, none of us is mature yet, but saints, we're in a wonderful process in which day by day, the Lord is growing in us unto maturity. A, to be transformed is to be metabolically changed in our natural life. To be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. Metabolically changed. This is not a matter of outward behavior. It's not a matter of trying to improve ourselves. It's a matter of growth, the increase of Christ himself. To be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. You know, I like Hebrews 6, and we even prayed according to this verse before the meeting, that we would be brought on to maturity. This is Hebrews 6:1. That we leave the word of the beginning of Christ, meaning the elementary things. Let us be brought on to maturity. Colossians 4:12, Paul talks about stand that we may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Then in B, it says, the last stage of transformation is maturity, the fullness of life. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in relation to Jacob. C, a mature believer knows and cares for the body of Christ, being body conscious and body centered. We have the verses in 1 Corinthians 12 listed there, but I would also mention Romans 12. Where it says that we are members one of another. So one element of maturity, one indication of maturity, is that we are body conscious. We are aware and concerned for the needs of the other saints. And together we grow because we realize ultimately this matter of the bride is not an individual matter. It's a corporate matter. And we need to be built up with one another in order for this bride to be realized. You know, just being in the church is not a guarantee, but being in the church life gives us the opportunity to experience the things. I'd like to mention a statement that Brother Lee made in 1973. It's in the collected works. He says, "We all need to be clear concerning the Lord's coming. And when we see the signs of His coming, we need to seek the Lord and look to Him that we and our spouse and family will prepare and be ready for His return." Don't worry about this if you don't have a spouse and a family. It still applies to all of us, okay? Only the Lord knows how many are ready, and only He knows the right time for Him to come and take some away. These precious ones who become mature in life early are the ones who will bring the Lord back. So again, the church life doesn't guarantee our maturity, but surely the church life gives us the opportunity to grow unto maturity. And so we should seek this, saints. This is something that should occupy our attention. Again, not in an introspective way, not that we can measure ourselves. Only the Lord knows at what point are we reaching maturity. But there are some indicators, and we'll discuss those as we go through this message. But here at the beginning, we just would like to emphasize the maturity of the bride. This is a bride that is not a little girl. This is a full-grown young lady, ready to be married. And so the Lord needs to grow in us. So I just appreciate, saints, for every one of us, our growth in life matters. You may wonder, oh, you know, what is my function in the church life? You're a young mother at home with a two-year-old, and it seems like you went through the training, and you wonder, oh, what happened? Where is my value as a member of the church? Or you might be an older brother who feel, you know, you wonder, I can't go on the campus. You know, many times the saints wonder about their usefulness in the church life. But saints, that's not how we should measure our usefulness. Our usefulness is a matter of the growth in life. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of who we are. And who we are altogether depends on the increase of Christ in our being. So may the Lord really gain us in these days. Now, Romans 2, it says, as used in the New Testament, the word mature refers to the believers being full grown and perfected in the life of Christ, which they received at the time of regeneration. Full grown and perfected. A, we should never be content with ourselves, but pursue growth and maturity in the life of Christ. We should never be content. This is the situation of Laodicea. This is what Laodicea suffers from. Contentment. Feeling that I have need of nothing. But the word here, and of course the verses in Philippians, indicate we should be those who pursue growth. Again, saints, I want to remind us again not to be introspective concerning these matters. Introspection will cause you to give up, but we need to pursue our growth in life. We don't give up, but yet, Lord, gain me more day by day. Increase in me today. Make your home in my heart today. Grant me today's measure of the growth in life. So we should pursue growth and maturity. We need to go on to be brought on to maturity by forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, pursuing toward the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ for the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Forgetting, stretching, and pursuing. Oh, forget about your mistakes in the past. Forget about the failures. Forget about your shortages. And stretch forward. Stretch forward for the increase of Christ. I'd like to refer now to a life study message in Daniel. This is message 13. And this is to emphasize this matter of growing unto maturity. Because traditional organized religion does not help God's people to grow, there is the need of the Lord's recovery. We need the recovery, and God also has a need for the recovery. The Lord's recovery is absolutely for the new creation. For this reason, from the time I came to this country in 1962, I have been giving messages on the matter of transformation. The Lord's recovery is for the new creation, and the new creation requires transformation from the old into the new. In addition to being transformed, we also need to be built up together so that we may be the body of Christ and also the bride of Christ, the counterpart of Christ. Christ needs the body and the bride. Before his second appearing, he will continue to work in the church in a mysterious way to make us a new creation. When this new creation has been transformed and has become mature in life, it will be attached to Christ and become one with him to be his bride. Now listen to this. I want to stress the fact that the bride requires maturity. Christ will not marry a bride who is immature. Only when we have reached maturity will he take us to be his bride. We must admit that in the Lord's recovery, we have not yet reached maturity. We are still too young to be presented to Christ as his bride. Thus, there is the urgent need for maturity. Knowing this, saints, again, we don't shrink back. We pursue. We forget the things which are behind, and we pursue so that we can reach this stage of maturity. And it's something that is available to every one of us. The question is, whosoever will. And again, it's not just an individual matter. It's a corporate matter. So we need to stand with one another and encourage one another in our pursuit of Christ so that we all can reach maturity. Okay, see, the prerequisite for maturity in the spiritual life is to grow continually in the divine life. Continual growth. The ultimate issue of the believer's growth and maturity in the life of Christ is the full-grown man, the church as the body of Christ growing into a mature man. Now we come to three. In his epistle, James uses the illustration of a farmer awaiting with long suffering the precious fruit of the earth. The Lord Jesus is actually the real farmer, the unique farmer. While we are awaiting with long suffering the Lord's coming, he, as the real farmer, is awaiting with patience our maturity in life as the first fruits and harvest of his fields. If we pray, Lord, come back quickly, the Lord may say, while you are awaiting my coming back, I am awaiting your maturity. Only your maturity can hasten my coming back. It is a great help for us to realize that if we are serious about awaiting the Lord's coming back, we need to grow in life unto maturity. Dear saints, you know, we talk quite often about the Lord's return. Even the world events may cause us to speculate a little bit. Here we are at the end of this age. Things are happening to cause us to consider that the Lord seeks to return. And we may pray in this way, but as we've just read, the key, the most significant thing, is the maturity of the saints. If we are serious about the Lord's coming back, we need to grow in life unto maturity. So saints, you may think, as I mentioned a moment ago, you may consider, what is my usefulness in the church life? Well, in an outward way, maybe you can't do that much. Maybe you're older, sick, limited in some way. Or your mother at home with the infants, limited in an outward way. But in all of our situations, we have the opportunity And we should seize the opportunity to grow a little bit more day by day. And our growth unto maturity is the crucial factor in bringing the Lord back. So it's not a matter of what we accomplish in a kind of outward sense. You know, you can be zealous, doing many things, engaged in many activities, but yet the Lord may, as the brothers have shared, when we face the Lord, He may say, I never knew you. You've done all these things, no argument there, but you did them without me. Yet, at the same time, we may be very limited. It seems like there's not much we can do. Yet, in those situations, the Lord meets us, and as we're open to the Lord, our growth through our limited situation can actually be the key factor in bringing the Lord back.
Amen.
How about this? Not a matter of outward accomplishment, but the Lord making his home in our hearts a little bit more day by day.
Amen.
So to the young mothers wondering, oh, what's my role in the church life, my function in the church life? How do I go on? I would just encourage you, just to pray, Lord, today, make your home in my heart. And this measure of the growth in life is eventually what brings the Lord back. Only your maturity can hasten my coming back. So saints, we may seek many things in the church life. We might want to gain increase. We want big numbers in our churches. We want to accomplish this or accomplish that. But it's only our maturity that hastens the Lord's coming. How often, how much do we consider this matter of our maturity, how crucial our maturity in life is in relation to the Lord's coming? Lord, cause us to be mature. Grow in us until we're mature. To be mature is to have Christ fully formed in us. It also means that we have been fully transformed into his image. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Since the time of our regeneration, the Lord has been working in us so that we may have his image. Day by day, the Lord seeks to increase in our being. So our regeneration, our redemption is not enough in itself. It's the step. It's the beginning. But day by day, the Lord's goal is to gain us, to mature us. Because his goal is not just our salvation. His goal is to gain the bride. And again, the bride needs to be mature. When the Lord has fully worked his image into us and is fully expressed through us, we will be mature in life. You may think, well, this all sounds good, but it's unattainable. Oh, it may be unattainable in your own individual kind of situation, or at least you may feel it's unattainable, but the Lord desires to work this out in us. And he is working this out in us a little bit more day by day so that we would be brought into the same image and that he could be fully expressed through us. Saints, we are believers. And we have to believe that we are in such a process. A process in which the Lord is gaining us more metabolically. In the way of life, so that we are different than we may have been before. And we next week, next month, next year, the growth will continue until we reach maturity. And of course, the Lord, as the Lord, he is the one who knows. And at a certain point, according to his timing, according to his sovereign arrangement, when he views us and considers, yes, I have the mature overcomers. These ones are raptured. so that they can be my bride. The Lord is going to do this in us. We have to believe this. Now, Romans 5, chapter 3 of Song of Songs shows us the maturity of the seeking one. And chapter 4 continues by explaining that such maturity is reached by the subduing of the will. The secret of the maturity of the seeking one is that her will has been completely subdued and resurrected. This is a crucial point. And at this point, we'll get into some practical kind of matters, because saints, we're in this process and the Lord has this goal. He wants to gain a bride. He wants to gain a counterpart. And for this, he needs a mature bride. But what is it that prevents us from attaining to this maturity? What are the limiting factors that frustrate our growth? It's growth in life unto maturity. What are the factors that limit this? Well, you can see in just by this statement we read in Romans 5, the subduing of the will. Oh, how rebellious and stiff-necked we really are, huh? A, the neck signifies the human will under God. The Lord considers the submission of our will a most beautiful thing. At this point, I'd like to refer us, Brother Ricky, toward the end of his message this morning, referred to this matter of how in the church, he was talking about Adam and how Jehovah took the rib out of Adam, and from that rib, he fashioned the woman, Eve. And the point there is that we would realize that in the church, only that which comes out of Christ should be in the church. That Christ should be the source of everything in the church life. And we realize, of course, according to our experience, we don't really see this in a continual way. What are the limiting factors? And it caused me to consider, we were there in 1980 in the perfecting training. Brother Lee gave for 2 years, week by week, with some interruptions here and there, but he gave what's called the perfecting training, and there's a book by that title. And especially in the first several chapters of that book, there are some remarkable things that are said, and I'd like to just give you a kind of sampling of some of the things that he said in these first, basically chapters 2 through 5. Because he identifies certain things that frustrate our growth in life. According to the Lord's sovereign provision among us, there should be no excuse for not growing in life. The situation among many Christians today is that there is little light, little word, little life supply, and nearly no provision for them to grow with. But in the Lord's recovery, we have the provisions. You cannot say that we are short of light or of life supply. You cannot say that the Word of God is not real or that there is no atmosphere or circumstance to help us grow. You cannot excuse yourself by saying that your shortage of growth in life is not due to you, but due to the church situation and due to the environment among us. If then we have the atmosphere, the environment, and if we are in a condition that is easy for growth with the life supply, the light, the rich word, and all kinds of necessary provisions for life, why do we not grow adequately? We grow, but we grow too little. We grow too slowly, and the growth is not that adequate. Also, the function is not that satisfactory. We must find out what the problem is. You must realize that there is a negative factor within us that is very great and crucial. We eat the food, but some germ within us eats the nourishment intended for the body. when he said this, there was, I heard a little bit of a, whoa, you know. Well, in that meeting, I remember that meeting. 1980, I still remember. Because as he was describing this, we just, and he had an ability unlike any other speaker to paint such a picture, such a vivid picture that you just realized, my, this is the Lord speaking. He talked about this germ within us that eats the nourishment intended for the body. Eventually, we do not get the nourishment. Although you have been eating and receiving much food, nearly all the nourishment has been swallowed up by this big eater within you. In all of us, there is a big eater. You come to the meeting, you receive the message, accepting the Lord's provision, yet within you, there is a bigger eater. Whatever you take in, the eater eats. What is this big eater? He continues, he says, what is the big eater within us? Opinions. Now, you may react and think you know what we mean by opinions, but I dare say you probably don't. What are opinions? Now, you may say, what's wrong with an opinion? Everybody has an opinion. Absolutely right. If you're a living human being, you have an opinion. But the way he defines opinion is very striking. He said, I would like to define opinion in this way. Opinion is simply a person away from God. When a person is without God and away from God, he is the source of opinion. He is even the embodiment of opinion. Opinion is a very serious disease in the church life and even in the work. For almost 50 years, I have been observing that in the church life and in the work, there are all the time some problems, some troubles, and some dissensions. Opinion is a cancer. I hope that all the saints would go to the Lord and spend some time to pray for a clear vision concerning opinion. Now, we read this not with a view of just passing on some knowledge, but saints, we need to consider this word for ourselves. What about opinion? What about being a person that's away from God, without God, and away from God? When a person is apart from God, that person's name is opinion. Do not say that opinion is simply different concepts, different ideas, and different ways of thinking. Opinion is just you apart from God. I am concerned that you may hear this definition of opinion and yet not go to the Lord with it. You need to take this definition of opinion and stay with the Lord, dwelling upon it for a period of time. If you would do this, you will get the healing. Through the centuries, nothing has damaged and is still damaging the church life so much as opinion. Opinion has killed the church life. Who can say that he has no opinion? As long as you are a person, not only do you have opinion, but you are the opinion. Only a dead person has no opinion. So he goes on, but here's the thing, saints. And Brother Ricky, I think, pointed some of this out toward the end of his message earlier. And that is, we go on in the church life day by day. We're like a close-knit society, right? We interact with each other all the time. And we have our meetings. We have our church life. But how often do we remain in our opinion about so many things? Our opinion about the meetings, our opinion about the brothers, our opinion about the saints, our opinion about ourselves. How much of it is genuine enlightenment? How much of it is where we can point to it and say the source of this thought is the triune God? Rather, it's we ourselves apart from God, evaluating. And even with the help of the ministry, we can use the ministry to back us up and to support an opinion. You know, I was thinking some years ago, my wife and I, we I think it's okay to say this at this point. My wife and I, with our two kids, we moved from Orange County, where for over 20 years we had been there in Orange County, California. Brother Lee was there, and we got so much help to be in the church life in Orange County. And surely being there with Brother Lee was the greatest help to us. But then in 1999, we were led by the Lord to move back to New York City, where I'm from, and my wife and I met there. I had come into the church life in New York. We went back to take care of my mother, who was in declining health. And I remember going from Orange County to New York. And New York at that time was a kind of a mixed situation, you might say. And as I looked around, I wondered, well, why don't we do this? Or why do we do it that way? Or what about this? And what about that? And I had my little evaluation going on. I couldn't help it. I had come from a certain situation in Orange County, and there I was in New York, a little bit different. And I remember fellowshipping with Brother Ricky about it. And a number of times, talked about different things. What about this? Why don't we do that? Let's try, you know. And at one point he said to me, you sound just like Brother so-and-so. I can't tell you the brother's name. But Brother so-and-so is not in the church life anymore. He said, you sound just like... Now, it wasn't like a rebuke. It was an observation. It was a kind of a statement of fact. I was sounding just like Brother so-and-so. But the problem is, Brother so-and-so had his opinions that eventually caused him to leave the church life. Actually, that word was a rescue to me. Forget about your opinions. And I realized, as we continued to be there, you know what? Just stay here and enjoy Christ. Amen. And just stay here and minister life to the saints. And that, I tell you, it was a great blessing. With the help of that kind of fellowship, our time was a great blessing. We were there for about 5 years. And even though the outward situation had its difficulties, its complexities, not that easy, but in a kind of limited situation, we could still enjoy Christ and we could still minister Christ. Amen. So saints, I just share that little experience because so many times we get occupied with our opinion of things. And we miss out on what the Lord might really be doing in a hidden way, in a silent way. He wants to make his home in our hearts. Forget about so many outward things. You know, nothing limits our ability to enjoy Christ because he is the life-giving spirit. He is the very air that we breathe. Nothing prevents us from doing this. Nothing prevents us from ministering Christ to one another. And so, may the Lord really save us from this realm of opinion. And I think if you take this kind of fellowship, take this word to the Lord, Lord, show me what this opinion really is. That this is to be apart from God. And then to express something, oftentimes in a kind of critical way. But it doesn't have to even be critical. It can be very positive, and it's still a matter of opinion. So, saints, the Lord desires us very much in the church life to live Christ, to enjoy Christ, and to minister Christ. And in this way, we don't live according to our opinion. And this matter of opinion, as we mentioned, is a frustration to our growth in life. We need to realize the significance of this, that opinion will prevent us from attaining maturity. You can be in the church life for a long time. You develop opinions because of experience. The more experience you have, the more possibility of being opinionated. The more knowledge you have, you know, knowledge puffs up. But the puffing up that comes from knowledge is something that all that will do is just feed our opinion. So saints, we need to seek Christ. We need to seek the growth in life. And I mention this in connection with this matter of the subduing of the will, because many times in the churches, we just feel free to express what we think, to say what we think. We may have an evaluation of the young people. We, based on our experience, we think, oh, I'm qualified. I've been around. I know how to do this. And so you voice an opinion. But is that Christ? We have to check with ourselves. We have to stop ourselves. Lord, I want you to be the source. I want you to be the source of what I say. The brothers are seeking some fellowship. Lord, you need to pause inwardly and stop yourself and say, Lord, I just want to be one with you. What would you like to speak? So this matter of the submission of our will, you know, there's so much we can say about this, but to have our will subdued is really, I would say, the crucial matter in connection with our growth unto maturity. We've talked about opinions. There are many ways in which we can be quite rebellious. You know, the Lord, the inner anointing teaches us all things. Yet, how much do we obey the anointing within us? If we have a submissive will, our will is expressed like the Tower of David that holds all kinds of weapons. First, our will must be subdued. Then it will be strong in resurrection and, like the Tower of David, the armory for the spiritual warfare. The weapons for spiritual warfare are kept in our subdued and resurrected will. The goal of Paul's ministry was to present every man mature, full grown in Christ for the one new man. The Greek word rendered full grown in Colossians 1:28 may also be translated perfect, complete, or mature. Paul's ministry was to dispense Christ into others so that they would be perfect and complete by maturing in Christ unto full growth. So clearly, Paul's ministry, understanding that the Lord's desire was to gain a counterpart, this then framed his ministry. And his goal always was to present every man full grown, because he understood that this is God's purpose. Then Romans 7, Genesis 37 to 47 is a record of the process of Jacob's maturity. Oh, I wish we had more time to dwell on Jacob, you know, and I would encourage the young people to get into this matter of Jacob. There's, of course, the life studies in Genesis are the most helpful. But to consider Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they form a complete person, a complete picture of our salvation. Of course, Abraham, he's the called one. Father Abraham, he gets all the notoriety, you know, but Jacob is the one. We see in Jacob one who is transformed unto maturity. So in Genesis 27, we see a supplanter. In chapter 37, a transformed man. And at the end of chapter 47, a mature person. The last stage of transformation is maturity, the fullness of life. God's eternal purpose can only be accomplished through our transformation and maturity. I'll read that again. God's eternal purpose can only be accomplished through our transformation and maturity. So saints, we have a lot to say about this. For God's purpose to be fulfilled, we need to grow in life. We need to be transformed. We're transformed, you know, by the renewing of our mind. This is Romans 12. When our mind is renewed, meaning where the Spirit has the ground to spread into our mind, to to renew our mind, we're transformed through this process. Maturity is a matter of having the divine life imparted into us again and again until we have the fullness of life. Day by day, week by week, meeting by meeting, Lord, may you impart your life into us again and again. So don't worry about reaching the goal tomorrow. This is a process that does take time. But as we take care of the time that the Lord allots to us, I do believe the Lord will do what needs to be done to bring us to maturity. Maturity is a matter of the enlargement of capacity. Maturity in life is the sum total of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. There's a chapter in the book, The Experience of Life, which is very helpful describing what it means to accept the discipline of the Holy Spirit. You know, we all have an inner anointing. The inner anointing is the Spirit within our spirit. Praise the Lord, the Spirit lives in our spirit. And we do have an inner anointing. We do have an inner sense of what the Lord likes, what the Lord doesn't like. The Lord touches us, touches our conscience to convict us. Maybe we said something. You said something to your spouse that was just improper. It just was discouraging. Well, the Lord touches you inwardly to realize, oh, I need to apologize. Okay, praise the Lord for the inner anointing. But many times, in fact, perhaps most often, the Spirit operates in us and upon us through the discipline of the Holy Spirit. These are many situations. We all face circumstances, persons, things, situations that the Lord uses to discipline us because we're in need of discipline. We talked a moment ago about our rebellious will, our lack of submission, our unwillingness to submit to the Lord, to let Him rule and reign in our being. Well, because of our condition, because of the things that contaminate our being, there's a need for this kind of discipline that the Lord can use different situations to cause us to realize how much we need Him. There's a portion in the collected works. This is 1955. It's called The Way for a Christian to Mature in Life. I'd like to just read something from that section. You may be a genuinely saved person with the Spirit of God and the life of God in you. However, your views, insight, thoughts, opinions, preferences, choices, ideas and decisions may be intact and altogether yours. Thus, not one bit of God's element can be injected into you. Though you are saved and the Spirit of God and the life of God are in you, your thoughts and views do not have the element of God in them. God has no access to your thoughts and views and has no ground in your preferences and choices. In your ideas and decisions, you keep God outside the door. Although all those who are saved have the Spirit of God and the life of God within them, God may not have the ground in their thoughts, preferences, and views, that is, in their soul. This is the main reason why there is no growth in life in many saved ones and why God cannot build Himself into them. So because of this condition, saints, this is why we need the discipline of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is faithful to us to bring us into the situations that we need so He can deal with us and deal with these obstacles that are in our being that prevent Him from really making home in our heart and that prevent us from achieving maturity. Thank the Lord He's faithful to take care of us in this way. So we have the discipline of the Holy Spirit, which is a vital part of our experience of the Christian life. If for us to grow to maturity, we do need the Lord's discipline in this way. Others may see a person who has matured in life, but they cannot see the accumulated discipline of the Holy Spirit, which that person has received secretly, day after day, throughout the years. Isn't that true, saints? I mean, we do have so many situations. All of us have circumstances, oftentimes sufferings, frustrations. Could be something medical. Could be something in the family, on our jobs. Something with our children, something in the church life, which causes some kind of suffering, some limitation. But the Lord wants to use these things in our situations to gain more ground in our being. He is sovereign over everything. Whatever we pass through is under our Father's hand because He wants to gain us as His bride. God will sovereignly use persons, things, and events to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have an increased capacity to be filled with God. This is to be mature. To be filled with God is to be mature. But how do we get to that? How do we reach that point? The Lord has to do this kind of work in our being. You know, I was thinking, as preparing for the message, you know, I was just considering different things in our experience that either limit or frustrate the growth in life, that limit our maturity. And I'd just like to point out a few things. One thing we can say for sure, if there's a shortage of food, how can a person become mature? And sorry to say, this is the story for many Christians. The shortage of food, the shortage of life supply. But as we said earlier in the perfecting training, Brother Lee points out, we have the provisions. So now what prevents us? Well, there may be a lack of spiritual digestion. You know, you hear the word assimilation. When we hear the word, and even we talked about opinions a moment ago, we need to take these words to the Lord, to pray over the outlines that we get feast by feast, to pray over these matters. This is to assimilate the word. It's not enough just to listen. Not enough just to hear something, because then it can become a kind of accumulated knowledge. We need to assimilate the words so that these words can penetrate, these words can have an impact. And again, before this conference, many of the brothers were praying that this conference would have impact for each and every one of us in our daily life and church life. But for that to happen, we need to pray over these words. Bring these matters to the Lord. It's not enough to sit in a meeting, be somewhat entertained. No, we have to take the words to the Lord, spend time with Him to digest and assimilate the things that we hear. Another problem is a lack of spiritual hunger. We may not be hungry. This reminds me again of Laodicea. In Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, they're lukewarm and they're proud and consider that they have need of nothing. To be in that condition, to lack the spiritual hunger, is a situation that's actually serious. It indicates some kind of illness, some kind of problem, to lack hunger for the Lord, and even to react to this kind of conference on the preparation of the bride, to take it in some kind of common way indicates some shortage, some frustration in our being. So we need to open to the Lord. We need to exercise our spirit, turning our heart to the Lord and opening to Him concerning these words, concerning this burden of the preparation of the bride. And even to ask the Lord, Lord, cause me to be hungry. You know, in the Old Testament it says, Lord, your words were found and I did eat them. With these words, we need to eat these words. Okay, another problem is a lack of exercise, a lack of spiritual exercise. You know, in order for any human being to grow, they need to eat. There needs to be the spirit, there needs to be the intake in the physical realm. You need to eat and drink and breathe. There has to be the intake. But there's also the need for exercise. And we need, in the spiritual realm, we need the exercise as well. And this is to exercise our spirit, that our spirit could be the leading part in our being. Another problem, I mentioned earlier, this matter of opinions. An opinion is simply the expression of the self. So we need to be conscious of the fact, when we talk about the church, or we talk about the saints, we talk about the ministry in a light way, just in a kind of an opinionated way. This is just the expression of the self. And this kind of thing will frustrate the growth in life. Culture is another limitation. You know, when we become mature, in the maturity of life, that's when the new man will be produced. The new man is another dimension of the church in which there's no ground for culture. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's no ground for culture. There's no Chinese. There's no American. There's no European. Oh, it's only Christ who is all and in all. The growth in life will enable us to overcome the culture. But we also need to deal with our culture in order for us to grow in life. To have an impure heart will be a frustration to our growth in life. We need to be willing to forsake everything. We need to be willing to take the Lord as our first love, to love Him above every other thing. And this is another point. If Christ is not our first love, how can we grow? How can we become mature? Another point, individualism. As we mentioned earlier, maturity will bring us into a body consciousness. To be body conscious is an indication of maturity. If you're just a strong individual living in your own bubble and not willing to be joined and blended with others, my, this will surely be a frustration to the maturity in life. And then just simply a lack of cooperation. We're unwilling to cooperate. And this brings us back to this matter of being subdued, having our will subdued. Saints, may the Lord really gain our cooperation in these days. If He gains a people that are willing to cooperate with Him, then the bride becomes a very real possibility. Lord, our life with You really matters. May we all give ourselves afresh as a result of this conference. Okay, point E, the life of Jacob reveals that everything that happens to us is under God's sovereignty for our transformation and maturity. Nothing is accidental. If we see this, saints, if we realize that the Lord wants to gain us, to mature us, so that we can be part of the bride, then we can realize even our negative experiences and our negative situations, they too have value. Nothing is accidental. Everything is under the Lord's sovereign hand to produce the bride. In order to become mature, Jacob first had to suffer the loss of Joseph, the treasure of his heart. A mature believer has learned that God is merciful and all-sufficient to meet his needs in every situation. So with Jacob, what a picture we have with him. His supplanting hands become blessing hands. Jacob, of course, he's the heel holder. He's conniving in every situation, trying to get an edge, trying to overcome his limitations. But the Lord uses the limitations to deal with him gradually and inevitably to bring him to the point of maturity. And point three, his trust and rest are altogether in the mercy of his all-sufficient God, no longer in himself or in his ability. Well, this is what we see with Jacob. He's not able to trust himself any longer. The Lord has brought him through the experiences that he needs so that his reliance will be on the Lord himself. The strongest sign of Jacob's maturity was his blessing others. So saints, if you are looking for some kind of signal, am I approaching maturity? It's in your ability to bless others. To bless others is to bring them into the presence of God and to bring God into them as grace, love, and fellowship that they may enjoy the triune God. So our lives have meaning. Our lives have impact when we've reached this stage of maturity. I think we all have a desire for our families, friends, co-workers, that these ones could also experience the blessings of God. But for us, in these situations, to be able to bless others, we ourselves need to give the Lord the ground in our being to mature us. Jacob is one who's able to bless others. Blessing is the overflow of life, the overflow of God through the maturity in life. We see this in Jacob. May this be our experience. You know, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the strongest leader in the whole world. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. It's quite touching, I think. This verse, Genesis 47:10, just simply says, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went forth from Pharaoh's presence." There was something that had been wrought into Jacob's being through sufferings, through dealings, where not only was he transformed, but he was transformed unto maturity to the point now he is able to bless Pharaoh in such a simple and delightful way. Okay, Roman number eight, the mature bride is the goal of God's will and purpose. The readiness of the corporate bride depends on the maturity in life of the overcomers. The readiness of the corporate bride depends on the maturity in life of the overcomers. It depends on the maturity. So saints, all of us in this room, we have an opportunity, we also have a kind of responsibility that we need to grow in life unto maturity for the readiness of the bride of Christ. For Revelation 19:7 to be realized, for this to take place, requires our growth in life. B, the marriage of the Lamb is the issue of the completion of God's New Testament economy, which is to obtain for Christ a bride, the church, through his judicial redemption and by his organic salvation in his divine life. This is a rich point. It's the issue of the completion of God's New Testament economy, which is to obtain for Christ a bride. And here you have both judicial redemption and organic salvation mentioned. This reference to God's economy reminded me of this need for us saints. And another way for us to mature is that we would learn to eat solid food. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we see that the believers there were still at the infant stage. Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it, but neither yet now are you able. Saints, we need to advance from any stage of infancy to take solid food. And in order for us to mature, this needs to be our diet. I'd like to mention a couple of excerpts from the life studies on this point. As long as a believer remains in a stage of infancy, he is not able to receive anything solid, no matter how many messages he may hear that contain solid food. You know, if we're still in a stage of infancy, we may hear some outstanding messages. We may be in the ministry books, yet we don't gain the full benefit because we're not able to eat the solid food. And we need to ask the Lord concerning this. We need to inquire of the Lord. Lord, bring me to the point where I can eat the solid food. He goes on to say, this is life study of 1 Corinthians. To some extent, at least, this sign of infancy is present among us. Year by year, solid food is ministered to the saints. But in many cases, the saints, by their reaction to what is ministered, show that they are not able to come up to this level. This indicates that many are not yet able to receive solid food. Instead, they can only take in milk. This is a sign of infancy. So we need to, each of us, we need to deal with the Lord concerning this. Lord, I want to be a one who can take the solid food. Grant me the capacity, the hunger for such a diet. This is now from the Hebrews life study. If we are to go on, we must leave the word of the beginning of Christ. This means that we must leave the foundation stage, the milk stage, and the infant stage. As we have seen in the previous message, the word of the beginning of Christ is the milk for the infants in Christ. In order to go on, we must leave the doctrines we received at the beginning and no longer feed on baby food. We must go on from the infant stage to maturity by feeding on the solid food, which is the word of righteousness ministered to us in this book. And this, of course, refers to Hebrews, which is a book on maturity. This book seeks to bring the believers on from the old ways, the old practices, the old teachings, to cause us to advance much more in our practical experience of the Lord. So may the Lord bring us and shepherd us to the point where we eat and enjoy solid food. And surely this is available among us through the ministry of this age and through the feasts that we enjoy. The solid food is here, but how much are we appropriating? How much are we enjoying of the solid food? May the Lord really bring us into the experiences we need. Now, B, well, I read B. Okay, C, in the Gospel of John, Christ is revealed both as the Lamb who came to take away sin and as the Bridegroom who came that he might have the bride. So he's the Lamb and he's the Bridegroom. Christ's goal is not to remove sin, it is to have the bride. In the book of Revelation, we see that Christ is the Lamb and the coming Bridegroom. Therefore, as the bridegroom, he must have a wedding. A bridegroom is going to be frustrated and not very happy without the wedding. How much our bridegroom desires that there would be the wedding. The wedding of the Lamb will be a universal wedding. It will be the marriage of the Redeemer and the redeemed. Christ is coming as the bridegroom, and we are going as the bride. Christ is coming, and we are going, and there will be a transaction in the air where there will be a wedding feast. The bride and the bridegroom joined together, the Lord will finally have his counterpart. The fulfillment of his heart's desire seen in the book of Genesis now is worked out in Revelation. A very crucial matter is the readiness of the bride. I hope some, at least in part through this message and then also the rest of the messages in this conference, we will see this point so clearly that a very crucial matter is the readiness of the bride. And what is the readiness of the bride? It's our growth unto maturity. Day by day, our growth matters. Day by day, our giving the ground to the Lord a little bit more so that He increases within us. This matters very much. According to Revelation 19, 8 and 9, the wife, the bride of Christ, here consists only of the overcoming believers during the millennium. Okay, in Revelation 19, you know, this bride is during the millennial age. There's also the bride, the marriage of the Lamb, described in connection with the New Jerusalem for eternity. The readiness of the bride depends on the maturity and life of the overcomers, who are not separate individuals, but the corporate bride. Again, the maturity in life. Our maturity in life determines whether or not the bride is ready. In Revelation 19:6, the voice of the great multitude proclaims, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So no wonder there are hallelujahs in chapter 19, because the bride is ready. The saints have matured. The overcomers are there. The mature overcomers who have passed through the experiences needed for the submission of the will, the discipline of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has used all manner of circumstances to bring us to this point of maturity. And now, what can we say but hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! In Revelation 19:6, the voice of the great multitude proclaims, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let's say hallelujah again.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Our Almighty reign. Amen. Okay, we'll finish with these final points here. A, the reign of God, the kingdom, is related to the marriage of the Lamb. The wedding will bring in the reign of the Lord, the kingdom, because all the guests called to the wedding will be both the corporate bride and the co-kings of the bridegroom. All his co-kings will be his corporate bride. So here you have the connection between the bride and the kingdom. To the overcomers, the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom will be a wedding feast. Everyone invited to the wedding feast will also participate in the 1,000-year reign as kings. For the overcomers, reigning with Christ in the kingdom will be the wedding feast. Hallelujah.
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 I'd like to close with one final excerpt from the ministry. This is from 1972, the collected works. Brother Lee says the following, "I have the full assurance that at the end of this age, the Lord is recovering a remnant of the saints to be built together for His coming back. This remnant will be the overcomers in many cities throughout the earth. Some of the Lord's seeking saints will be attracted and gathered by Him to grow together in life and to be transformed, by which they will be joined together and knit together for the building up of the body of Christ. Moreover, this building up will be the preparation of the bride. It is by this that the Lord Jesus will pave the way for His coming back. The built up body and the prepared bride are the solid reality of the kingdom. We all need to pray for the building up through transformation." So saints, in this way, I'd like to conclude, you know, this matter of being mature. It's not a matter for us to allow our introspection or our self-doubt to cause us to withdraw or to give up. Oh, this is the time for us to exercise our spirit to pray. Lord, gain me, like you did with Jacob. Gain me so that I could be not only transformed, but grow unto maturity. And again, saints, if you are hearing this word, this is because the Lord wants to carry this out, not only in you as an individual, but in all of us in a corporate way.
Amen.
So that he can gain the corporate bride for Christ.
Amen.
This is his heart's desire. This is what it was on his heart there in Genesis, to gain such a counterpart. He has never let that go. Adam declined the invitation. We now have an opportunity to say, amen, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I want to be there at the wedding feast.
Amen.
I want to be part of this bride.
Amen.
By your mercy and grace, make me part of this bride.
Amen.
Lord, make all of us part of this corporate bride.
Amen.
To satisfy your heart.
Amen.
Oh, and to join with you for eternity in the New Jerusalem. So, our days matter, saints. Our present situation matters a great deal. And we are not governed by the outward circumstances. We may feel like we're limited in so many ways. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what our situation, Christ can still increase in us. Not only is he able to, he wants to. He wants to make us his bride. If God is for us, who can be against us? So may we not hold back. May we really give the Lord the opportunity through this conference, through the coming days, that he would gain us in a new way, in a fresh way. Because this is the reason we're here on this earth. This is the purpose of our lives, that the Lord could have such a bride. What a mercy, saints. Praise the Lord. So we'll stop here, and our brother Bob will direct us. Maybe we can just pray.